him. And talking about singing, if you just think a little bit in the history of the church, one of the things that characterizes the history of the church is the singing. The hymns are part of the history of the church. We've got great hymn writers that they wrote great hymns, and in those hymns they're just explaining what it's the history of salvation. They were explaining the victorious works of the Lord. They were explaining in those hymns what it's the gospel itself. That is the reason, because the church can never lose those glorious and great hymns. Because if the church loses them, the church loses one big part of his history. And the hymns are in the scripture too. We have songs in the scripture. Songs that speak of the great things that the Lord has done. And Judges chapter 5, it's one of those examples. Judges chapter 5, it is a song. It is a song that the people of God had to sing. So please have your Bibles open in Judges chapter 5, because we will be just seeing what the Lord has to say in this chapter. Obviously, this evening probably you will have a preaching a little bit different than the morning, because this is an entire chapter, but you will see that sometimes when we preach narrative, or in that case that it's poetry, we will see that sometimes we have to take sections and see what the Lord is saying in that section. But in Judges chapter 5, before we analyze certain things here, we have to make some preliminary remarks, you know, something that it's important, several things that it's important that we need to know. And if you realize in chapter 5 of Judges, it is a chapter that has to be understood together with chapter 4. These two chapters, 5 and 4 of Judges, they are going together. Why is that? Because chapter 5 explains the story that happens in chapter 4. The only difference is that chapter 4, it's narrative. In chapter 4, we will see that there are some events that are explained to us in a form of a story, in a form that it's narrative. And what happened in chapter 4 of Judges? Let me try to explain you very fast what happened there, because we need to have this in mind. In chapter 4 of Judges, we find that there's one king that it was called Jabin, that it was king in Hazor, and then there was the captain of his army that it was called Sisera. And the captain of the army of Jabin, Sisera, had 900 chariots fitted with iron. Those were the tanks of that time. And basically, King Hazor, King Jabin from Hazor, and Sisera with 900 chariots fitted with iron, they were oppressing Israel. They were putting Israel under pressure until Deborah and Barak rose up. And then Deborah, Barak, and the army of Israel went to fight against Jabin and Sisera. And the Lord grant them a great victory. The Lord deliver them from the oppression of Jabin and Sisera. The Lord perform a great deliverance, perform a great redemption on behalf of his people. But Sisera escape. The captain of the army escape. And he find himself at the doorway in a tent. And then, in that tent there was a woman that it was called Jael. And that woman, what he did is that he picked up a 10-peg and a hammer. And he went quickly to him while Sisera was sleeping, and she drove the peg through his temple into the ground, and Sisera died. That is the story that it's explained in chapter 4 of Judges. And now chapter 5 of Judges will explain that story, but in a different way. He will explain that story not in a narrative form, but in poetry. It's going to be poetry. It's going to be a song that it's going to sing the deliverance accomplished by God in chapter 4 of Judges. This means that we are facing poetry in chapter 5. And poetry will use language and figures of speech to paint pictures in the mind of the reader. Look for some example in chapter 5 in verses 4 and 5. When you, Lord, went down of Seir, when you marched from the land of Edom, the earth shook, the heavens poured, the clouds poured down water, the mountains quaked before the Lord, the wine of Sinai before the Lord, the God of Israel. Look, the images. Look now in verse 20, it's exactly the same. Look in verse 20. From the heavens the stars fought, from their courses they fought against Sisera. So you see the stars fought. So it is a way to narrate historical events, but with poetry, with figures of speech, with language that paints images in what it is the mind of the reader. And as a song, I have to say that this song is not only to be read, but it's also to be heard. Because if we can see here, we hear Deborah singing, probably in verses 1 and 2 and 3. Then we see probably Barak singing too. And then we see different voices, the voices of the people of God singing together. Look in verse 12. Here we have the voices of the people of God singing together. Wake up, Deborah, wake up, break out in song. Arise, Barak, take captive your captive son of Abinoam. So there was a song where we've got voices singing in different places. So now, having this in mind, having the chapter 5 explains the story of chapter 4, this means that in chapter 5 we will find details of the story that maybe were not said or are not said or explained in chapter 4. But we need to have both chapters in mind because one explains the other, one in narrative and our chapter in poetry. And it is therefore a song of deliverance. The deliverance that God accomplished in chapter 4, now it is sang in chapter 5. So with this in mind, we can speak of three things. We shall first speak that this song of deliverance calls us as a people to proclaim the great salvation of God. The second thing is that this song of deliverance exhorts us to meditate in the great salvation of God and our responsibility. And the third thing is that this song of deliverance shows us the final deliverance of God's people in Jesus Christ. So we'll see those three things. The first thing is that this song of deliverance calls us as God's people to proclaim the great salvation of God. And this calling to proclaim the salvation of God, it is a corporate calling. It is a congregational calling. This means that it is all the people of God, that it's called to sing and proclaim the great salvation of our Lord. Probably this is one of the main, that's the main goal of this chapter 5 of Judges. But the question is, where is the Bible telling us that this song is a song that it's a calling to proclaim the redemption that God brings to His people? And look, there's different places. The first one that we see that this song is a calling to proclaim the salvation of the Lord is that as I explained to you, this song, what it's doing is unpacking and explaining the events of chapter 4. And I just want that you see how chapter 4 finishes. Look verse 23 of chapter 4. Look what it says there. On that day, God subdued Jabin, king of Canaan, before the Israelites. And the hand of the Israelites pressed harder and harder against Jabin, king of Canaan, until they destroy him. Look how verse 23 starts. There is a little expression that it's very important then. It says, on that day, God subdued. On that day. Now look how verse 1 of chapter 5 starts. On that day, Deborah and Barak, son of Abinoam, sang this song. You see, on that day in chapter 4, God subdued Jabin. On that day, Deborah and Barak sang the song of redemption. That expression, on that day, links both chapters, telling us that the song, it's the song of deliverance. It's the song that sings about the mighty works of God. And then there's another thing. In our Bibles, it's not there, but chapter 5, it starts with a little letter, a conjunction, the conjunction I, that this can be translated as then. So therefore, we can read verses 23 and 24 of chapter 4 and verse 1 of chapter 5 as follows. On that day, God subdued Jabin, king of Canaan, before the Israelites, and the hand of the Israelites pressed harder and harder against Jabin, king of Canaan, until they destroyed him. Then, on that day, Deborah and Barak, son of Abinoam, sang this song. You realize? The song is the song of deliverance. The song is the song that speaks about the deliverance and the redemption performed by God on behalf of his people. And this is very important because the cause of the song is the deliverance that God performed. And the song, therefore, is the result of this great deliverance. And this is something important because this means that this song of redemption can only be sung by the ones who are the redeemed, by the ones who have experienced the redemption of God on his life. In that case, the people of God were the ones who experienced in their life the fact that God delivered them from Jabin and from Sisera. Those were the ones who experienced that. Those were the ones who saw in history how God performed this glorious and mighty act of redemption. And therefore, they experience and they are the ones who can sing that song of redemption. The song is the cause. Therefore, look at that. It's a song, therefore, when we see that link, the song is a song of proclamation. It is a song that has to proclaim what God has done in redemption. And you see that that song happens in a very particular moment. Look in verse 2. Of chapter 5. It is on the day of Deborah and Barak, son of Abinoam, sang this song, when the princes in Israel take the lead, when the people willingly offer themselves, praise the Lord. Now, these songs happen in a moment when the princes in Israel and the people willingly respond to the calling of God to go to battle, to the calling of God in this battle for redemption. Now, this is something that we need to have in mind because we'll see the importance of that a little bit later. But if you see, the princes and the people willingly answer that calling. This means that the call to proclaim that salvation in that song, it was a corporate calling. It was a congregational calling. It was the entire people of God who went to battle, the entire people of God who experienced that redemption, and now they are called to sing and proclaim as a congregation, as a redeemed people, these great and mighty acts of God. That's the first thing that we see, that this song, it's a song of proclamation. But there is another place. If you see now, if you keep reading verses 2 and 3, look what it says. When the princes in Israel take the lead, when the people willingly offer themselves, praise the Lord. Hear this, you kings. Listen, you rulers. I will sing to the Lord. I will praise the Lord, the God of Israel, in song. Look now, appears here. There's actually three verbs that are important here. And the first verb, it's at the end of verse 2. It's a verb, praise. Praise the Lord. And if you see that, praise the Lord, this is something that appears a lot in the Psalms. The Psalms, more than once, have this sentence of praise the Lord. And appears in the Psalms that normally are those Psalms that are songs that the entire people of God sing, are corporate songs to proclaim and praise the Lord. Look at some examples. In Psalm 68, you will see that this praise the Lord is there. Psalm 68 and verse 26. It says, praise God in the great congregation. Praise the Lord in the assembly of Israel. Look in verse 26 of Psalm 68. Praise God, where? In the great congregation. Praise the Lord, this is a parallelism. Praise the Lord, where? In the assembly of Israel. Here the praising of God, it's not given individually. Here the praising of the Lord, it's given where? In the congregation, in the assembly of the one who has been called by God to praise Him. So when we understand that, we realize that the song of Judges that says praise the Lord, it's built according to this pattern of those psalms that are congregational psalms. Therefore, the song of Judges that calls to proclaim these mighty acts of deliverance of God in chapter 4, it is a song to proclaim, but in a congregational context. It is the entire people of God that it's called to do that. And what is the people called to do? What has the people to proclaim here? And look at the next two verses or verbs are important here. It's hear and listen. Look in verse 3. Hear this, you kings. Listen, you rulers. You see? What it has to be proclaimed, it's a proclamation to the world that the princes and kings, probably here it's a reference to the princes and kings of those nations, it is a proclamation of the entire people of God proclaiming to the kings, proclaiming to the nations, proclaiming what? Look at that in verse 11. The voice of the singers of watering places, they recite the victories of the Lord. This is what it has to be proclaimed in that song. Actually, here, it's the deliverance from Jabin and Sisera. But it's a song of proclamation. The people proclaims that redemption. In that proclamation, he proclaims and announces the victories of the Lord. How God is victorious. How God has victory upon his enemies. How God has victory upon the enemies of God's people. But you know, that proclamation is in a very specific one. Because these two verbs, hear and listen, these two verbs are used a lot in the wisdom literature in the Old Testament, especially in the book of Proverbs. Look in the book of Proverbs, in chapter 4, we have one example there, where this idea of hear and listen, it's a critical idea. Look in chapter 4 of Proverbs and verse 1. Listen, my son, to a father's instruction. Pay attention or hear and gain understanding. You see? Listen to your father's instruction, gain understanding. So it is not just a simple proclamation. It is a song that calls the people of God, the assembly, the congregation, to proclaim, but this proclamation entails the teaching of those great events of redemption. It is not only proclaim and announce them, it is the idea to teach them. As the father teach the son so that the son may gain instruction and understand, the proclamation is the proclamation of this great salvation, but the teaching of those historical events and the meaning of those historical events in this great redeeming plan of God. So it has to be proclaimed and it has to be taught. And here is done by this song. It's a song that calls us corporately to proclaim and teach. But let me ask you a question. Why Deborah and Barak are singing right now? That seems probably a weird question, because you say, well, Reuben, you already said that, because there is a huge deliverance performed by God, and they sing. But if you see, we've got Gideon, the man of faith, that God performed a great deliverance with 300 men, but there's no song of deliverance there. We've got Samson. Well, Samson, he has his things, you know. But there was also great deliverance there, but there is not a song of deliverance. There's only a song of deliverance after this mighty work of God in Judges 4. Why is that? And do you know what is that? Because that event, somehow, some way, was special. Because that event that happens in chapter 4 follows the pattern of another great redemption performed by God. If you go before in the history of salvation, the first time that we hear the song of the redeemed people of God, it is in the event of the Exodus. In the event of the Exodus, God, in Exodus 12, He delivered His people. He stretched out His mighty hand upon Egypt. He just delivered His people. The waters of the Red Sea just cover the mighty army of Pharaoh. And after that deliverance, the people of God sang the song of deliverance. Look in Exodus 15. We have this song there. After they passed through the waters, after the army of Pharaoh is laying under the waters, look in chapter 15 of Exodus and verse 1. Then, after that, then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. You see? And now when we go to what happened in Judges 4 and in Judges 5, we realize that the deliverance that God performed on behalf of Israel with Jabin and Sisera follows the pattern of this great redemption accomplished in the Exodus. Because one of the ways how God gained victory upon the 900 chariots filled with iron of Sisera was with a flash flood. Look at that in verse 20 of chapter 5. That it's not in chapter 4. Here is explained for us how the 900 chariots of Sisera got stuck in the mud. They could not be used, and Israel had victory upon them. Look verse 20 of chapter 5. From the heavens the star fought, from their courses they fought against Sisera. And now look verse 21. The river Kishon swept them away, the age-old river, the river Kishon, march on, my soul be strong. You see, this is what it's called a flash flood. This happens in the desert. There's a river that it's dry, and then suddenly there's a little bit of rain in the mountains far, far away, and then suddenly there's a flash flood that sweeps away all what is in its way. So that is what happened here. There is this flash flood in God's providence, ruled by God, that swept again those 900 chariots of Caesar. The chariots under the water of the river, as the chariots of Pharaoh under the water of the Red Sea. So you follow the pattern. And in that great redemption, Israel sing in the Exodus. And in this redemption that follows the pattern, Israel sings. Sings to do what? Sings to proclaim and teach that God is a God who fights the battle on behalf of His people. It is a God who wins upon the enemies of His people. And do you know, this pattern, my brothers and sisters, stops when the final Exodus arrive in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if now you read in Revelation 15, 1 and 3, look how glorious are the words at the end of the Bible. Look in Revelation 15, 1 and 3. There we will see that the Exodus of Moses, it is put together with the Exodus that it's brought by the Lamb of God. Revelation 15 and verses 1 and 3. I saw in heaven another great and marvelous sign, seven angels with the seven last plagues, last because with them God's wrath is completed. And I saw what I looked like a sea of glass glowing with fire and standing beside the sea, those who had been victorious over the beast and its image and over the number of its name. They held harps given them by God. And now look at that now in verse 3. And sang the song of God's servant Moses and of the Lamb. And they sing, great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. You see, the song of your servant Moses, the song of Revelation, it's not the same that the song of Exodus 15. But it is the song of your servant Moses and, what does it say? And the Lamb. And this is so glorious, my brothers, because we see that there was one first act of redemption, the Exodus. Now we have this Judges 5, that it's the song that explains, proclaims, and teaches another act of redemption into the image of the first Exodus. But this finishes when comes the one who is the Lamb of God, comes the one who is the Savior per excellence, and he brings the final Exodus of his people. He brings the final salvation of the people of God. And those who are the redeemed, those can sing the song of deliverance, proclaim to the world, proclaim to the kings, proclaim to the nations the great victory and the mighty deeds of God in our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is where we are. I looked at the history of the church. This has been sang again and again. We've got glorious hymns. We've got Charles Wesley, who wrote lots of hymns talking about that. We have Isaac Watts. We have John Newton. We have those hymns that was an amazing grace. All those hymns explaining that. And do you know what? That song was sang in a culture that they didn't know about those events. Because if you see at the end of the song, we've got a mother there. Look what this mother, it's the mother of Sisera, that she's wondering what happened with his son. Where is my son? Look at that in verse 28. Through the widow peered Sisera's mother behind the lattice. She cried out, why is his chariot so long in coming? Why is the clatter of his chariot's delay? Why is he not coming? She has no idea of what happened. It is proclaim and teach in that song that great deliverance of God in a moment where those events were actually not known and understood. And my brothers and sisters, this is also our time and age. It is a time and age where those mighty events of God are not known, are not understood. But even though that, the people of God has to proclaim and teach those mighty acts of salvation of God, has to proclaim and teach to the nations this great salvation of God. Now the question is, what do we have to proclaim? And here comes that we have to proclaim. You know, it's a calling, not only a congregational calling to proclaim God's salvation, but it's a congregational calling to proclaim God as a warrior and as a redeemer. Warrior and redeemer. I know that the idea of warrior, it's a little bit strange. We know that the idea of redeemer, but we are not get used to a lot to the idea of warrior. But it's a biblical thing. It's a theme that runs through the entire scripture. And I wonder now you pay attention to verses 4 to 7 in Judges 5. If you look, there's something curious in those verses. Look in verses 6 and 7. It is describing an event that happened in the time of Jabin and Sisera. Look in verses 6 and 7. In the days of Shamgar, son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were abandoned. Travelers took the winding path. Villagers in Israel would not fight. They held back until I, Deborah, rose, until I arose, a mother in Israel. Look what it's describing here. It's describing an image that the highways were abandoned. The highways are abandoned. Then the villagers in Israel would not fight. They abandon whatever fight. So this is describing a situation that in chapter 4 relates with verses 1 to 3. Look in chapter 4. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, now that Ehud was dead. So the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin, king of Canaan, so he reigned in Hazor. Sisera, the commander of his army, was based in Hazoret Hagoim, because he had 900 chariots fitted with iron and had cruelly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years. They cried to the Lord for help. You see, Jabin and Sisera oppress Israel. And verses 6 and 7 of chapter 5 define that situation. The highways abandoned, the villagers not fight. This is something that used to be done in the days. If you just want to siege a city, you have to cut the highways that are going, the roads that are going to that city. So that section of verses 6 and 7 defines the oppression of Jabin and Sisera. And all changes when, look at the end of verse 7, in chapter 5, until, there's a moment that changes, until I, Deborah, arose, until I arose a mother in Israel. Keep that in mind for the end of the sermon, mother in Israel. So keep that in mind because it's important, not only because you will know when the sermon is all finishing, you know, but because it's going to be very important here, you know. But look that the situation changes when what? When Deborah arose. Now, if you realize, I jump over verses 4 and 5. And I did that with a purpose. Because look what verses 4 and 5 define now for us. When you, Lord, went out from Seir, when you marched from the land of Edom, the earth shook, the heavens poured, the clouds poured down water, the mountains quaked before the Lord, the one of Sinai before the Lord, the God of Israel. Look that here, it is defined how God, as a warrior, goes to battle. So if you follow the argument of chapter 5, we find verses 4 and 5, and we see God marching as a warrior to the battle. And then we find the situation in verses 6 and 7 of Israel oppressed and Deborah arose. Yes? Now, if you go to chapter 4, it's the other way around. First, we have the oppression of Jabim and Sisera, and then we find Deborah arising and God going out to save his people. Look in verse 14 of chapter 4. Then Deborah said to Barak, "Go, this is the day the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Has not the Lord gone ahead of you?" So Barak went down Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. You see, the song, the events in the song are the other way around that happened in the narrative. Why is that? Well, here are coming the liberals and are saying, those who do not believe that the whole Bible is inspired by God, and it's saying, well, Deborah was wrong. Deborah sang that song, but he missed the point. He just mixed up the events, and she did not realize that first is the oppression, and then it's God's going. She sang the song upside down. She made a mistake. Well, the liberals would say that. But the ones who believe that the Word of God is all inspired and that it's inerrant, that there's no error and mistake, we do not believe that. Because what we have to understand here is that what is important in chapter 5 in this section, it is not the chronology of the events. It's the theme. The theme is what matters here. What rules that song, it's not the chronology, but it's thematic. It's the theme what is important. And the first thing that the song wants for the reader to read, for the listener to listen, is that the first thing is that it's the Lord that goes out into a battle. It's the Lord who goes ahead in front of his people to fight the battle on their behalf. That's what he wants that you hear. You hear the Lord going as a warrior, and then again, you see the oppression, and Deborah stood up. But Deborah rising up, that is dependent on the fact that first God is going into the battle in the favor of his people. And do look the way that God is doing in verses 4 and 5. The Lord went out from Seir. When you march from the land of Edom, the earth shook, the heavens poured, the clouds poured on water, the mountains quaked before the Lord, the one of Sinai. It's doing the way of the Exodus. And if you see that it's in the Exodus, that it's in that place where God is defined as a warrior. Look in Exodus 15. Today we are traveling through the antique history, but that is good. Look in Exodus 15 and verse 3. There's a clear definition of that God that saves. Exodus 15 verse 3. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is His name. You see? The Lord goes as a mighty warrior to fight the battle of God's people's enemy, and He fights the battle as a warrior on behalf of His people. And His people is behind the mighty king, the mighty warrior that fights the battle on their behalf, that crushes the heads of the enemies of God's people. And that's the first thing that the song wants that you understand. And look, my brothers and sisters, that here is the Lord going, making the way of the Exodus, and now put yourself in Israel's sandals. Imagine that now you are hearing that. He's coming from Seir, the land of Edom. All it's shaking, the Lord, the one of Sinai. And Israel that was there listening that song, it's saying, the Lord that delivered us in the first Exodus. The Lord that stretched His mighty hand and saved us from the oppression of Pharaoh. This is the same God. This is the same warrior. This is the same deliverer that comes again to us to save us, redeem us, free us from that oppression. And you know, my brothers and sisters, this is something that we have to understand. Because the Lord that saved us, it is the Lord that is the warrior that fights the battle on behalf of His people. Now, maybe you are asking, how is that? Well, wait for the end of the sermon. Okay, we don't have to jump too fast in redemptive history. But the Lord is the one, the idea is He fights the battle against God's people, enemies. He crushes His heads. I know that it's a violent image, but that's the images that we have of war and warrior in the Bible. And we have to know that His people is victorious against His enemies for just one simple reason. Because God fought the battle. Because God went before them. Because God was the one who gave the victory in their hands. So that's the first thing. It's a song that calls us to proclaim this great salvation. But now, the second thing is that it's a song that calls us to meditate in the salvation and the responsibility that we have. Because we have responsibility there. And look at that it's a meditation of our responsibility in our salvation. It's a calling to unity in that great salvation. A calling to unity in that great salvation. Look in verse 8, what Deborah says. God chose new leaders when war came to the city's gates, but not a shield or a spear was seen among the 40,000 in Israel. They were saying, well, no shield was seen, no spear was seen. Israel, what did you have to fight that battle? Israel, what did you have to fight these 900 chariots of Sisera fitted with iron? Those tanks, those panthers of that time and age. What did you have? Did you have shields or spears? Well, you don't have great chances against 900 chariots fitted with iron. Well, probably we have the 10 peg that Jael took. Well, you can have 10 pegs, you know, against 900 chariots fitted with iron. You are not have a lot of chances against them. What did you have? Well, we have seen that what they have, it was the Lord, the warrior, and the deliverer of their people. But look at now that the idea of meditation, of consider this redemption, it's at the end of verse 10. What did you have? You had nothing. But look now in verse 9. My heart is with the Israel's princes, with the willing volunteers among the people. Praise the Lord. You who ride on the white donkey sitting on your saddle blankets, and you who walk along the road. Now look at that. Consider. Meditate. You see? There's a meditation here. But I want that you pay attention very, very well here, okay? Because what they have to meditate, yeah, what they have to meditate, it's what it's explained from verse 9 to verse 27. That's when they have to meditate, you know? But look that there is a call to unity in that great salvation. Because Deborah, primarily in verse 9, is saying that there was a group that willingly went to battle, that willingly respond to the call of that kingdom. Look in verse 9. My heart is with Israel princes, with the willing volunteers among the people. Praise the Lord. But now the idea to consider, it is set to two particular groups. Two particular groups have to consider the calling in unity in that great salvation. And those particular groups are the ones who are comfortable and the busy ones. You know, let me see how it's there. Look in verse 10. You who ride on white donkeys sitting on your saddle blankets. Those are the comfy ones. You know, it's telling you who are really comfortable, you know, in your donkeys or in the situation, whatever you is. You are so comfy. And then there's another group, you know, that those are the ones who are the busy ones. You know, look. And, at the end of verse 10, and you who walk along the road. The ones who are in the movement, you know, the ones who are busy. They're going from one way to another. To the comfies and to the busies. Now at the end, he says in verse 10, consider. Meditate. And now meditating what? Look at that. Consider the voice of the singers at the watering places. They recite the victories of the Lord, the victories of his villagers in Israel. So what it's telling to this group, we have the ones that they volunteer in that call of salvation, in that battle for redemption. And then there's a group that, well, it's not really united to that. You know, they say, so consider that great victory. Meditate. And here is the idea that the king, the warrior, the deliverer is calling. The king calls. The kingdom calls. So you must meditate and listen into these victories of the Lord. This is a calling that calls to unity for all the people of God. This is a calling for unity with to all the people of God as in union to meditate and proclaim those great mighty deeds of God. There is this privilege and responsibility of this calling that the people of God has to be united in that great salvation. And some of them, they respond in unity because they understood, do you know what? That somebody was going before them. And that was his warrior. And I want now that you see how the song, it's incredible because now he unpacks the groups that are united in that calling and the groups that are not united to that calling of salvation. And look in verses 14 to 18. And you will see that he will define certain groups that are united, that respond, that they understood that God goes before them and that he will bring salvation to them into that battle. And now if you see, we have in verse 14, some came from Ephraim, whose roots were in Amalek. Benjamin was with the people who follow you. From Machir, captains came down. From Zebulun, those who bear a commander's staff. You see, we've got Benjamin come Ephraim, those respond to that calling. Now we just keep reading. You will see in verse 15. The princes of Issachar were with Deborah. Yes, Issachar was with Barak, set under his command into the valley. You see, we have Ephraim, we have Benjamin, we have Issachar. Those tribes respond to the calling of God. Now go to verse 18. Another ones respond there. The people of Zebulun risked their very lives, so did Naphtali on the terrace fields. You see, Naphtali and Zebulun respond. Those are the groups who understood that calling to battle, in that battle that God is going to bring redemption. But now there's another group that they did not respond to that. And one of the groups, look at that, it's found at the end of verse 15. In the districts of Reuben, there was much searching of heart. Why did you stay among the sheep pens to hear the whistling for the flocks? In the districts of Reuben, there was much searching of heart. Look at that here, this text opens and closes this verse. There was much searching of heart. Oh, Reuben, what were you doing? They were searching. Yes, well, we have to go. We don't have to go. What do we have to do? Well, you know what? We are pretty a little bit here. That we are in the south. It is to the north. You know, Issachar is a little bit closer, so it's better for him to go. And searching of heart and wandering and wandering. And they did nothing. Then, look in verse 17. Gilead, stay beyond the Jordan. They never crossed the Jordan. Now look, and Dan, why did he linger by the ships? They were actually, you know what? They were much more interested in business, make business with the Phoenician ships of that day. And now look, Asher reminded on the coast and stay in the coast. Reminded on the coast, so there were probably good resorts there, so they stay there, you know? So you see that there is a group that respond basically to that calling, and there's a group who did not respond. But the song is showing us in that section emphasizes one very important thing, that this calling, it is a calling to the people of God to be united in the triumphs and the victories of the Lord in the great redemption. The salvation of God never brings division to God's people. The salvation performed by God always brings union to God's people. And I said that the first day that I step on that pulpit, that it's so glorious to see that in Spain, in Canada, or in another place around the world, the people of God is one. The people of God is one because we have one Savior, we have one gospel that brought us into God's family. Salvation brings unity. And here, the call of this song is that God's people has to be united in that salvation. They has to be united in the proclamation with the song of these mighty acts, in the teaching of these mighty acts. We can have difference in a lot of things. My brothers and sisters, let me tell you, there is a lot of things to have differences. Lots of them. And I know that you know that. But in those things that are primary issues, in those things that are dealing with the salvation of the Lord, with those things, there has to be unity. Because when the Lord calls His people, save His people, save them to be united in that great salvation. And now here comes the question. From that song in Israel, how do we have to go to battle? From that song that was sung by Deborah and Barak and Israel, how do we have God's people to go to battle? Do you know, one day I was in a church. I will not say the church. I will not say the place of the church. It's not here in Canada, okay? So don't start to think anything strange here. But I was in a church, and suddenly I was sitting in one of the pews, and somebody stood up at the back of the church and said, "Let's go to war! Let's go to war!" Well, is that what we have to do? Do we have to go to war? Well, if you just take this text, you will say, well, Israel went to war. He was in front of, God was in front, and they went to war. But my brothers, there's one thing that we cannot miss. That redemptive history, it's progressive. And that event in Judges 4 and in Judges 5 finds its fulfillment in the glorious act of salvation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because that song is not only a calling to proclaim the salvation of God. That song is not only a calling to meditate in that salvation and in what it is a responsibility or need to be united. But that song is a call that shows us the final deliverance of God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how do we see that? So now we have to see the entire flow of salvation history in front of us. Because if you want a summary of that sentence, look, there's two summaries. The summary is verse 31. That's a summary. So may all your enemies perish, Lord, but may all who love you be like the sun when it rises in its strength. Then the land had peace for 40 years. That's a summary. May all your enemies perish, but the ones who love you be like the sun. But then there's another summary. I want that you pay attention that that song, it's a song about two sons. It's a song about two sons. One son that died and one son that was victorious. The song, the son that died, it's the son of the mother, that it's Sisera. Sisera died, and his mother, it's waiting for him. When is he coming back home? Look at that. In verse 28, we read that. Through the window peered Sisera's mother. You see, Sisera's mother. Behind the lattice, she cried out, why is his chariot so long in coming? Why is the clatter of his chariot's delay? The wisest of her ladies answered her, indeed, she keeps saying to herself, are they not finding and dividing the spoils? A woman or two for each man, colorful garments, a splendor for Sisera, colorful garments embroidered, highly embroidered garments for my neck. All this a splendor? Why is the mother of Sisera saying? He's looking through the window and waiting for his son coming back home. And it is said to her, no, he's not coming back. He's dead. Jael took a 10-peg and a hammer. And what Jael did? He just drove the peg through the temple into the ground and he died. Sisera is dead. Your son is dead. He will never be back. But she keeps thinking, well, I'm sure that they are dividing the plunder. They are dividing all the things that they win, and that's the reason, because they delay. But we as the readers that we know the story, we know that Sisera, it's the son who lose. Sisera, it's the son who die. But we've got another son that is victorious in that story. And here is something that I said at the beginning that you have to remember. So now you know that we are getting at the end of the sermon, you know? And what you have to remember here, it's what it said in verse 7. Look at that. Villagers in Israel would not fight. They held back until I, Deborah, arose. Until I arose, look at that, what it says. A mother in Israel. That's the only definition of Deborah, not as a prophetess, but as a mother. A mother in Israel. So we have two sons. We have Sisera, that it's dead, and now we have Israel, that it's presented here as a son. Deborah, it's the mother of Israel. So Israel, it's the son. And this son is what? This son is victorious. This son is the one who had victory upon his enemies. This son is the one who now is victorious in that story. And we know that because look, in the history of salvation, Israel is defined as a son. Look in Exodus 4. in verse 22. Those who came to the Sunday school, you don't have to answer, okay? Because you already know the answer. But look in chapter 22 of verse, of chapter 4 of verse 22 of Exodus. Chapter 4 and verse 22. Then say to Pharaoh, this is what the Lord says. Israel is my firstborn son. And I told you, let my son go so he may worship me. But you refuse to let him go, so I will kill your firstborn son. You see, Israel is defined as the firstborn son of God. Israel is defined as the son of God. And here in that song, we have two sons. Sisera, this mother's son that was defeated and dead. But we have Israel, the son of God that raises up how? Victorious. And it is victorious, why? Because God the warrior, God the deliverer, his God, his warrior, his deliverer, fought the battle on their behalf. And the son was victorious. So therefore we can think, well, here Israel is the son of God and we move in salvation history. And now we know that God's people, we are the sons and daughters of God. And we are victorious upon our enemies because God fought the battle for us. And because he win that battle. But don't rush in salvation history. Because the question is, how did God do that? And if you see, we have a woman, Jael, who took a 10 peg and a hammer and crushed the head of Sisera. Crushed the head of God's enemy. And when we see that, that ring a huge bell, my brothers and sisters. Because already God in Genesis 3, in verse 15, he said something glorious. He said to Eve, I will put enmity between you and the serpent. Verse 15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring or your seed and hers. He, the seed of the woman, will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. He will crush your head, and you will crush his heel. And that's what we find here. And if you see, in verse 24 of chapter 5 of Judges, look how Jael is described. Most blessed of women be Jael. Most blessed women. You know, in Luke there is an allusion of that, but that it is applied to Mary. You are blessed, the most blessed among the women. Because he was going to give birth to the Savior. And now how do we put all those things together? We have a son that is victorious. We have a son on which God fought this battle on their behalf. We have now the crushing of the head of God's people's enemy. And how do we put all those things together? All these, my brothers and sisters, there's only one way to put all that together. And do you know, we put all those things together as it is fulfilled in our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Because it's Christ Jesus, is the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is the Son of God per excellence. He is the one who is the son. He is the one who is the warrior. He is the one who is the savior of his people. The son per excellence, Jesus Christ, is the one who on that cross, on Calvary, he defeated the enemies of God's people. He defeated sin. He defeated Satan. He crushed death on the cross. And he did not stood on that cross. He died, but on the third day, the Son of God rose up victorious, and praise the Lord for that. And only because that Son, Christ Jesus, defeated the enemies of God on that cross and resurrection, because Christ Jesus is the victorious warrior and king, only because of that is that the ones who are in God Jesus, we are sons and daughters of God, and because of that, in Him, we are victorious, because God fought the battle for us in Christ Jesus, and Christ won the victory, my brothers and sisters. And that is the reason, because the enemies, death, sin, Satan, are under Christ's feet, our Savior, our warrior, and King. And if we can sing a song of deliverance, if we can say we are the sons and daughters of God, that we are victorious, we can sing that just for one reason. Because the Son of God fought for us. Because the Son of God win that victory for us. Because the Son of God gave His life and rose up victorious. For that we can sing. How can it be? As we have seen. And my brothers, when we see that, we praise the Lord. And do you know what? It's the answer of our hearts, the answer of our souls, the answer of God's people in unity. Oh, we sing. We sing and we proclaim and we teach and we announce of the glorious victories of our Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, who defeated the enemies of His people in Calvary and in the empty tomb. And that Lord one day will come back as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords to vindicate His people and establish His kingdom. So from a song of deliverance, of a son that win, we go to the sons of deliverance, a song of deliverance to the sons of God, because the Son of God, Christ Jesus, reigns and is victorious. And the weapons that we have are not spears and shields. The weapons that we have, it's the gospel of Christ. The weapon that we have is that gospel that explains that story of the warrior and redeemer, that explains the story of the victory of God. We have a weapon that Paul describes, that I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's what? Because it's the power of God to save. And when this gospel is preached, God calls effectively His people to come into salvation in the one who is the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. So my brothers and sisters, may God help us that we never, never stop singing, proclaiming, teaching the victories of our Lord in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Lord and our Heavenly Father, thank You so much, our Lord, because You are the one who fought the battle for us. What could we do against sin? What could we do against death? What could we do against Satan? Nothing. But You fought for us. You went as the God of the Exodus in front of us to bring in Christ Jesus a new Exodus for Your people. You fought the battle for us, and You did it in Your Son, Jesus Christ, our Father. He defeated Your enemies, our enemies, on the cross and in the resurrection. And thank You, Lord, because as Your people, You have given us a new song of redemption, a song that we can sing as Your people, a song that we can proclaim Your mighty words, that we can teach them. Thank You, Lord, for what You have done in our life. Thank You, because this is by grace we do not deserve, but You gave it to us. Thank You, Lord, because it's through faith in Christ Jesus. There's no work that we can do. You did it all. You are the only God that saves. So please, Lord, help us to be united in that great privilege. united in the proclamation and taking this mighty weapon that it's the gospel, your power to save, and proclaim it to the ones who are saved and proclaim it to the kings and princes of this world. Because when the gospel is proclaimed, Christ is exalted. Help us on that, my God. And I pray for this church. Thank you for the time that you have given us, me and my family, Lord, in this church. Lord, you have all the things in your hands. Bless them, Lord. Shape them, Lord, in the gospel. Keep them firm in the gospel, Lord, that your face may shine upon them, and that we together we may give you glory and honor, now and forever, in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.